good. Would you turn with me tonight to 1 Corinthians 15? We'll begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 11. It's our intent over the coming months to begin to study once again the Heidelberg Catechism. And so I'm rather excited to once again enter into it. You know, I'm a Presbyterian guy, and we hang around with that Westminster crowd and love those documents. You know, my kids, they're often arguing about, you know, is Ford better or is Chevy better? Of course, I have the answer. Dodge is. But so what's better, the Heidelberg Catechism or the Westminster? Boy, that's a hard one to decide on. But I have come to really love the Heidelberg Catechism for its personal message and touch to our lives. Tonight we look at a text with Paul describing just a little bit of his life and how the Lord indeed touched him individually, personally. I trust tonight that we all could rise up and give testimony to God's grace in our lives. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11 as a way to introduce tonight, Lord's Day 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, He appeared also to me, for I am least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it is not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. The word of the Lord to us tonight. I invite you to leave your Bible open as we'll touch a little bit on 1 Corinthians 15. Tonight we begin, as I said, a study of the Heidelberg Catechism. It was, as you know, in 1563. This is amazing to me that this guy, Frederick III, Elector Frederick III, also known as Frederick the Wise, also known as Frederick the Pious. That tells you a lot about him, doesn't it? That tells you a lot about how the body of Christ saw him. It tells you a lot about how the government saw this guy. Well, he came to power and ruled in Germany in a province there from 1559 to 1576. And can you get your head around what this guy was so burdened for? What he was so burdened for was that all the people within his province, his area of rule, would know the Scriptures. Isn't that great? I mean, that would be like the mayor knocking on your door and saying, "Hey, do you know the Bible?" That would be like the governor coming and see us and saying, "Hey, we got to do something. We got to have more and more people understand the gospel. We got to have more and more people know the Bible, know the Scriptures." What a time to live that must have been. Frederick III. So he didn't just talk about it. He took action. He was well connected with theologians of the time, and he saw some of them and shared his heart, shared his vision, shared his purpose, and they said, well, you ought to talk to this guy or that guy. They should write a catechism that can be taught in the churches, and people can learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he saw one or two, and that didn't pan out. And finally, he saw a guy by the name of Zacharias Ursinus. There's a name for you. Zacharias Ursinus. You know how old he was? He was only 28. And Zacharias Ursinus has already written two other catechisms. This guy is well prepared, a lecturer at the College of Wisdom. And he's got a cohort by the name of Caspar Olivianus. This guy's only 26 years old. He's the court minister in the chapel of the Holy Ghost Church. This amazes me that here Frederick III, he's in his 40s, connects with these guys who are, you know, in their late 20s. They're the ones who pen this catechism for us. This catechism that's world renowned has been used to help thousands upon thousands of Christians, written by a couple of young guys. I say young guys, maybe it just shows how old I'm getting, but I'm just impressed by that. I am just really blown away that these guys would be so equipped, so godly, so pious, so Christ-centered, so on fire for the Lord, that they could sit down and write this Heidelberg Catechism that we're going to begin exploring. The new catechism was intended, you know, as a tool for teaching, particularly young people. That was their thrust. That was their heart. Once again, kids, your priority in our hearts. We want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to bring to you documents like this, tools like this to help you. Now, these two guys probably didn't write it all by themselves. And Ursinus was probably the lead guy in it, but they no doubt used multiple other people to help them. But nonetheless, they labored to write this catechism. Now here's something else that is a marvel to me. They got done. Okay? They got done writing it, and they held a synod. So all these pastors came. All these guys came. And they filled the house up with all these guys, and Ursinus presented, and Frederick III presented the Heidelberg Catechism, what came to be known as the Heidelberg Catechism. And they read it before all these pastors. And at the end, when they got done reading it all to them, you know what they did? They unanimously accepted it. Now that's amazing. That all these pastors didn't start, well, wait a minute, what about line 43 and what about number 42? And I'll give you proof of that. I'll take you to the Westminster Catechism. The Westminster. You know how long it took to get that approved? 5 years. Things don't go fast in the church, do they? But it sure did here. God just ignited the Heidelberg Catechism out into the German states. Within just a few months, it's already translated into Dutch. It's already moved north into those regions. And soon after that, it's translated in all the European languages and dispersed throughout. Now, it didn't come always so easy. It didn't come totally accepted. In fact, even Calvin later on encourages them to think about question and answer number 80 and inserts that. We'll look at that someday soon. But in end, it didn't come easy for Frederick III for this document, because, of course, when he began to reign, he had sworn a vow to the Augsburg Confession. And the Augsburg Confession is, you know, it's mainly Lutheran. And now he's kind of steering a little bit towards it's more Calvinistic. And that came with some challenges to him. He was finally hauled before the emperor. He was in hot soup. But he stood and gave such a great testimony that in the end, he was released, and the emperor supported, well, somewhat, this catechism that's before us. So here we are tonight before this catechism. And I want to invite you to turn with me in the back of your form and prayer book to to page 201. 201, there's two question and answers for this Lord's Day. So be ready to flip the page. Two questions. Now, let me ask you this. Let's just think a moment that you've just been given the assignment by your local mayor to write a catechism. Okay? What question would you want first? Well, what is it that you would want to bring out first? What's the number one thing you want to start with? That's interesting, isn't it? And you can't help but think about these guys. Sitting around the fire maybe and talking and saying, "Hell, let's be honest, what do you think? Where should we start?" "Well, Zacharias, I don't know. What do you think?" "Well, how about this? Yeah, but what about..." Could you imagine that discussion? And here it comes. Here's the first question. I'm going to read the question. Would you join with me in the answer? What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Now, if you'll turn the page, here's the second question. How many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. And again, you may want to leave that open on your lap as well as we work our way through at least a little bit of this tonight. Let me ask the question, why should we study the Heidelberg Catechism? The elders have come to me and said, "Pastor, this is what we'd like to do on Sunday night." So I'm asking you the question tonight. Maybe I'm trying to help us all together be able to say, okay, this is good. This is why we should study the Heidelberg Catechism. This is worthy of our time. This is worthy of our focus. Let me give you a few answers to that. Here's number one. Because of the subject matter. And what is the subject matter? The subject matter in the Heidelberg Catechism is the glory of God and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a Christ-centered, Christ-glorifying document well worthy of our time and study. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. Note verse 3. It says, "I delivered to you what was of first importance." And so I titled the sermon tonight, First Things First. Verse 3, this is what I delivered to you, Paul says to the Corinthians. This is the first important thing. And what does he talk about? Jesus Christ is what he focuses on. And so it is with our Heidelberg Catechism. You will find on Sunday evenings, night after night, that we will seek to be Christ-honoring, Christ-glorified, Christ-focused, and the Heidelberg Catechism will help us do that. Number two, why should we study the Heidelberg Catechism? Because it's biblically correct. Listen to the gospel found in this answer. Did you hear the gospel? Now listen. This is really good for us to stop a minute and pause and ask ourselves. If someone comes up to you tomorrow at work, I don't know, maybe you're at the drinking fountain at the work, and they say to you, "Could you please explain something to me? I understand you're a Christian. Would you please tell me what the gospel is?" I'm giving you a few seconds here to come up with your answer. Do you have it? Do you have the gospel? The good news? What is this good news? How would we say it? Paul said it this way. Here's the good news. Christ died for our sins. That's what we believe. In accordance with the Scriptures. All the Scriptures tell us that this was going to happen. All Scripture points to Christ. That He was buried. That He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that He appeared to multiple people over time. And He, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has appeared to me, bringing to me faith in His glorious work. I don't know. Do you know the gospel? What would you say? Jesus Christ. We've got to start there, don't we? You bet. So it's biblically correct. Now, just look at the catechism that's open before you. Number one, I belong to Jesus Christ. What a statement. What a statement for our culture and time today. That here is the proclamation of who we are and what we belong to. There isn't any question here as to my identity in the Heidelberg Catechism. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you know not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I belong to Jesus Christ. Listen to the gospel in the Heidelberg Catechism. Number two, He has fully paid for my sin with His blood. 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He has fully paid for my sin with His blood. That's what that answer said. You remember reading that? Do you fully believe that? That He has paid fully for all of your sin? Yesterday's, today's, tomorrow's, whatever sin it might have been? And I know sometimes, like me, we look in the mirror and we say, oh, wretched man that I am, I can't believe this. Just like the song we sang. This can't be. But it is. And we believe it. Because it's what the Scriptures teach and the Heidelberg Catechism is going to help us learn. Number three, He set me free from the devil. John 8. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you are free indeed. And as we will note in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, in that wonderful book of Ephesians, chapter 2, it tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. You know, there are those that think that if you're not a Christian, you're free to do anything you want to. The Bible does not support that answer. You are not free to do anything you want to because you are slave to sin and slave to Satan. But in Christ, you are set free to serve Him. The Heidelberg Catechism helps us realize we have been set free. We can serve Him now because we know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been set free. Free indeed. Why study the Heidelberg Catechism? It's biblically concise. Now, I'm that kind of guy. I like to get to the bottom line. I like to get to the point. You know, tell me the point, right? And so when I get in a conversation with someone and they kind of spider web here and go over there and go over there and go over here, it wearies me. I'm just wired that way. I know you're probably not, but I am. You know what I like about the Heidelberg Catechism? It gets to the point. It gets to the answer. I'll give you an example. How does the Heidelberg Catechism answer the question, what is justification? Or how do you get righteous before God? It's question number 60. I'll just read the answer. So concise. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, and still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He grants these to me as if I had never nor committed any sin, as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me. If only I accept this gift with a believing heart. And you say, I don't know, Pastor. That doesn't sound very concise. That was a whole paragraph. Let me tell you, what is justification? Volumes have been written on it. But here we have an answer you can sit around the dinner table and just talk about. It's concise. It's kind of like Psalm 37:3 that I just so love. Trust in the Lord and do good. Any questions? It's concise. The Heidelberg Catechism is concise. It's helpful. It's a tool you can draw on to get a quick answer. A full answer. An accurate answer. Now this, it's biblically comforting. Why the Heidelberg Catechism? Why would we come here on Sunday nights? To be comforted. Not be comfortable. That's different. But to be comforted. To be held together in strength. To lose some of the pain that our hearts feel. To be eased and alleviated from some of the hurt that we have. It's biblically challenging. That's why we should study the Heidelberg Catechism. As I studied it this week, that phrase, I belong to Jesus, kept popping up. Should I be looking at that? Nope. I belong to Jesus. Should I be talking about that right now? Nope. I belong to Jesus. That little phrase right there, I belong to Jesus, is so powerful. I hope that's powerful in your life this week. You tempted to sin? Wait a minute. That's not where you belong. Get out of there. Get out of there. So I believe that on Sunday nights, we will be biblically challenged as we study this document. Number six, it's brought to us by godly men who loved their people. I can't emphasize that enough. And oh, that we had more men and women today, godly men, godly women today that we would look to and seek to follow. But that's what we have behind the pages of this document. You know, Paul says in Philippians 3:17, brothers, join us in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Come, join, imitate me. What a thing for a man to say. Oh, that the elders and oh, that the deacons and oh, that your pastor would be the kind of guys that you could look to and go, yeah, if I imitate them, if I follow in their footsteps, I'll be well down the good, narrow path. No, we're not going to lead you perfectly. No. I wish we would, but we won't. But you've got to have good examples in your life. 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul says to Timothy, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Follow me. So I think we're going to be in good hands when we open the Heidelberg Catechism. And then this final thought. It's a teaching tool for your children. Parents, are you looking for good tools? Here it is, the Heidelberg Catechism. I don't know how you do devotions around your kitchen table, but here's a great tool to just draw on for a while. Just read it and talk about it. Really, just read it and talk about it. And look at some of those cross-reference verses. Have each one of the kids look up one of those verses there and see how that supports and teaches what's being before us. It's a great tool for your children. All right, first things first, let me ask a few questions tonight. Let's take a look at the Heidelberg Catechism and ask some questions, particularly question and answer number one. Can I ask this question? Is it okay that I seek comfort? Is that okay? I mean, think about it. What are these writers saying? What is your only comfort in life and in death? They want me to have comfort. They want you to have comfort. They want those that are going to read and study this document to be moved with comfort. Is that okay? I mean, you know, it starts to sound a little like feely-wheely stuff, and I don't know where we're going here. That's where we begin. Your comfort. They start out focused on true comfort. But then I couldn't help but think as I asked myself that question of Isaiah 40 verse 1. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her. What? Comfort. Bring comfort to my people. Parents, when you discipline your children, elders, when you have to bring discipline to the church, to a member, it's never easy. What is your ultimate goal? I would suggest to you tonight that it's to comfort your child, to comfort the wayward parishioner. It's to bring restoration, that there would be wholesomeness again, that there would be strength, that there would be togetherness in this strength. That's what comfort's all about. And here in Isaiah 40, God is directing His prophet, who He has been directing him to bring out the spanking paddle, to now bring words of comfort, words of encouragement. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. There's times the Word of God is going to just teach us. There's times the Word of God is going to rebuke us and get the Holy Spirit finger right in our face and say, you're the man. And there's other times it's going to say, look, you did that, but do this instead. And then continue to train us that we might be righteous. The Word of God speaks to us in all the facets of our life, but one of those facets is after the discipline comes comfort. And so it is good, it is right for us to ask, what is thy only comfort in life and in death? You know, we're asking it anyways. We're seeking it anyways, aren't you? You're seeking for joy. I mean, you're going to lay down some money for something that's fun, something that's enjoyable, something that strengthens you, something that encourages you. You're ready to get your wallet open. I am. Well, God is saying here, now come and let's learn true comfort. That's not just for this life, but also when you die. Now, let me ask you tonight. What will comfort you in life and in death? In other words, if it doesn't comfort me even when I'm dead, is it of any value when I'm alive? And the answer is no. What is the only thing that's going to bring me comfort when I'm dead? It isn't all the toys I've been playing with while I was alive on this earth. It's only going to be in the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation He brings to me. Oh, the joy, oh, the comfort. When we enter the gates of splendor and behold Him in all of His glory, that is true comfort. First things first, does the catechism deal with the real issues of life? Well, again I say yes. The second question we asked tonight was this. What's necessary for me to know this comfort? Well, first, how great my sin and misery are. Oh, that sounds like a great time. We're going to take a hard look at our sin and our misery. We are. Why? Why? Because in our own sin nature, we try to cloud it over. But we need to really do business with it. And the catechism is going to do that. That's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be enjoyable. But it's going to be healthy. It's like coming for the doctor. You don't want him to tell you you got cancer. But if you got cancer, you don't want him to tell you you just got a headache. Go on home, take two aspirin, call me in the morning. No, you've got to deal with the issue. And we're going to deal with the issue. Second, how am I set free from all my sins and misery? Oh, we're going to so focus on the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation He brings to us. We're going to work our way through that so we get a wholesome understanding of it so that we can stand stronger and stronger and stronger as Christians. And then third, how am I to thank God for such deliverance. So here you see the outline of the catechism, sin and salvation and service, or as we say, guilt and grace and gratitude. How does the catechism help me with these things in life? Does it? Will it? Will it be able to help me be able to stand strong, that I might be living for Christ as I ought to all the days of my life? So we have before us this assignment, congregation, to study the Word of God and to be led by the Heidelberg Catechism. I trust the Lord is going to really bless these evenings as we come together and study. I trust that you'll come prepared. We're going to move through it every Lord's Day. We're going to be looking at that Lord's Day. We're not going to spend a lot of time, two, three Sundays on one Lord's Day. We're going to try to keep movement going so that we can see movement and be encouraged and strengthened as we go along. Now may the Lord bless us as we seek to study His Word and keep first things first. So may I remind you again tonight the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He was raised, and that He is ascended, and that He is ruling and reigning over all. Amen. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would come and help us. That indeed, Lord, You would strengthen us. That indeed, Lord, You would teach us. Yes, Lord, that You would rebuke us where that's needed. Yes, Lord. But we also pray that in the coming months ahead of us, that You would comfort our hearts, that we would love You with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength, that we would remember who we belong to. Father, thank You for this good day, a beautiful day, a good day to be in Your house and to be with other Christians, to be challenged and strengthened by Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for this good day, for we come in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,